It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. The title of his message is Spiritual Maintenance. The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, please. We'll look at verse 19 and 20. First Corinthians 6:19. Speaking on the subject this morning of spiritual maintenance. The verse says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Right now, our family has the most favorite car that I've ever enjoyed driving. We've had a number of cars through the years. Our first car was an orange VW. We had a blue Ford Granada years ago. We had a silver gray Plymouth Reliant. Or unreliant, depending on how you want to look at it. We had a little red Toyota Corolla that was a gift from my grandfather through my mother, and I drove that car for a little while, and then we sold that one at a yard sale. Pretty good day for that yard sale, but that's how we did it. And we drove a maroon Caravan for a little while till it drove us a little bit crazy. And then in recent years, we've got a little off-white or tan Plymouth Voyager and my grandfather's 1982 Toyota Cressida that's almost a classic now and a good little car. But we're driving now what to me is a wonderful car, a 1997 Toyota Camry, a souped-up four-cylinder, go-get-em, little runabout. I love to get it out on the road. Now, you think I'm kidding, but I really do. I drove that rascal about 20,000 miles last year. A couple Saturdays ago, I drove down to Beaufort, South Carolina, 235 miles away. Had my streets and trips program, my directions all laid out. I was astounded at how it was accurate to basically the tenth of the mile, those directions going down. Praying for safety, asking the Lord to give a good day. Had the privilege that day to lead my 79-year-old uncle to the Lord on his deathbed. It was a thrill. I enjoyed the drive. It was a nice drive down, a nice drive back, 500 miles. Next day, I preached in Charlotte, another couple hundred miles in my little brown 97 Toyota four-cylinder Camry, 38 miles to the gallon on the road, and it'll pass a lot of things. I love it. This past weekend, we took a trip to Alabama. And another 700 to 800 miles in the car. Before that trip, I thought, you know, I better check the fluids. And so I, in my mind, check the oil all the time. I have never noticed that this car uses oil. You can pull the stick out any time and it's still full of oil. The oil changes colors after a while, but it's you know, oil. So I pulled the oil stick out last Thursday. We were going to be leaving on Friday and getting some gas, I believe, or come back home, pull the oil stick out. Oil. Okay, oil. How do you say it? Oil. Any way you want to say it is fine with me. Oil. That's how they used to say it back home. I try to say oil today. I'll mess up, though. So I pulled the oil stick out. I just kind of turned the car off just before that, and I couldn't get any oil on the stick, and so I put it back in and pulled it back out and didn't really have any oil on that stick. So I said, well, you know, that oil is up in the engine right now, and it'll come back down in the oil pan a little bit later, and I'll check it. So I went back in a little while and checked it, and it was not a quart low. It was not showing on the stick. I've always considered myself one that maintains my cars well. My dad was a Goodyear service store man, a store manager, an office manager. I grew up around the tire business. I worked at Goodyear. I changed oil for many automobiles. I changed tires. I know that you've got to maintain your car if you expect to drive it or drive it very long. So I figured I better go get some oil. So I went out and bought 3 quarts of oil. And I was very fortunate to only have to put 2 quarts of oil in my engine. And it only holds 4 quarts of oil in that engine. And I was shocked at how stupid I had been. How neglectful. And I just couldn't believe it. I know right after chapel, there are going to be a lot of people in the parking lots going around checking their oil, because you haven't checked your oil in a long time either, have you? It takes a lot of fluids to make a car work. You've got to have transmission fluid if you expect to drive your car very long, or at least very quietly. You've got to have some engine coolant, cooling your engine, or it's going to overheat and you're going to blow that baby up. You've got to have some brake fluid in there, or you're not going to be able to stop. I mean, it will eventually stop, but you're not going to be able to stop very quickly if you don't have brake fluid in there. If you're going to maintain an automobile, you've got to check the fluids and you've got to maintain that thing. You say, well, my dad does that. Hey, your dad's back in Michigan. You've driven that car 5,000 miles since you last checked those fluids or checked that oil. You say, my brother's here. He'll check them. You check them. You know, it could be that there are young people here this morning that basically any spiritual maintenance on your life has always been done by mom or dad or a teacher or a pastor or a youth pastor or someone else. But as you take over car ownership, or as you take over the full, if you will, ownership of your life, you have to stop and ask yourself the question, you know, nobody else is going to be maintaining me. Am I giving myself the self-maintenance checks that I personally need? Now, I would like you to check one particular aspect of your spiritual life this morning, and it has to do with your personal relationship to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Bible teaches us that the third person of the triune Godhead has a very personal ministry in our individual lives. Now, He has a ministry broadly in this world. He is convicting people of their sin and convincing them of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Spirit of God is doing a broad work corporately in the true body of Jesus Christ today. But He also has a very personal ministry in our lives. You may be sitting here this morning saying, you know, I haven't even thought about the Holy Spirit in a long, long time. I mean, when is the last time I asked myself the question, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I walking in the Spirit? Am I listening to the Spirit? Let's just review quickly the basics of the Holy Spirit's personal ministry in our lives. The verse that we looked at this morning underscores the reality that in the life of every believer, the Holy Spirit resides. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? When a person is saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within them. He even lives within carnal believers, or people that are walking not in fellowship with the Lord. Yet He is there. We know that because the book of Corinthians is written largely to believers who had a lot of problems in their lives, and yet the Spirit of God lived within them. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Romans 8 in verse 9. He says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So whether or not you're aware of the Holy Spirit living within you and you think about it, if He is not living within you, then honestly, you're an unsaved person this morning. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He places us as members in the body of Christ. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit endears us to God the Father. Galatians chapter 4 says that God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. In fact, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And so there is that corroborating, almost subjective, indwelling spirit that we perceive it somewhat subjectively. But He is living within us, and He actually assures us that we belong to God. And when we genuinely address God as Father, that is part of the evidence that the Holy Spirit is living within us, because we're in a family relationship with God. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 tells us that He seals us. And that He is actually the earnest or down payment of our inheritance. In other words, He's, if I can put it this way reverently, He is the first payment of heaven in our soul. And He illuminates our minds, and He makes for us the things of God to be real. So that when we read the Scripture, we hear the Scripture, we fellowship with God's people, and the things of God are being discussed, then to us those things are real, because He has indwelling us, and He is the earnest of our inheritance. He has secured for us a home in heaven one day, of which our full inheritance will one day be in reality, a reality as we are in God's presence. And I would say to you this morning, if the things of God are not real to you, I mean day in, day out, it just all seems like somebody's talking in a different language, that the culture of heavenly discussion is just, you're not even in connection with it, then I would say to you, you need to check and see if you are genuinely converted. Because if you lack that aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry, you may very well be fooling yourself about your personal relationship to God. The Holy Spirit also, we're told in 1 John 2 and in John 14, 26, we're told that He has a teaching ministry in our lives. The Bible underscores the importance of human instructors, of spiritual instructors in the body, in the church. But He also underscores the importance of the Holy Spirit as a teacher. And so here is this unseen guest, if you will, in every classroom, in every church service, in wherever you are, there is the unseen presence of the Holy Spirit actually working from within to say to your conscience, based upon the revelation of the Word of God, which He has given in fulfillment of Christ's predictions in John 13 and John 14 and John 15. And so what happens is the voice of the Spirit of God corroborates the well-explained Scripture, and in your heart He says to you, this is so, and this is how you need to change your life to bring it into line. And so the Spirit of God is for us a teacher. He is for us an interceder, we put it that way, or He intercedes for us. There are times when we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to phrase it. But we do not need to be frustrated about that, because Romans 8, 26, the Spirit of God makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He intercedes for us. Romans 8, 14 tells us that He leads us. And Ephesians 5, 18 tells us that He actually wants to fill or control us. And before I go on, I want to underscore another point here, and that is that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Here are some of the names of the Holy Spirit as given in the Bible. He is called the breath of the Almighty, the eternal Spirit. He is called a generous Spirit. He is called God in Acts 5. He is called a good Spirit, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, underscoring holy. He is called Lord, the power of the highest, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of adoption, The spirit of wisdom, of counsel, of might, of understanding, of knowledge. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of truth. The spirit of holiness. The spirit of revelation, of judgment, of burning. The spirit of glory. And the seven spirits of God. And to think that this one who is God lives within our bodies, each of us individually and together as true believers, corporately, we are to be being built up as a temple, a holy temple unto the Lord. And it is likely that this, if we would just be really aware that God is always present. He is present in a different way, omnipresent, but He is literally present within our very being. So I have to be aware, I must be aware, that this third person of the Godhead, this one, the Holy Spirit, is living within. Now I ask myself some questions then. What are some wrong responses to the Holy Spirit's personal ministry in my life? Would you turn, please, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4? We're just going to look at two wrong responses and two right responses. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What is one wrong response to the Holy Spirit? It is grieving the Holy Spirit. The question is then, how would one grieve or cause to be sorrowful the Spirit of God who is living within us? Well, it seems to me that in context, the way that's being primarily addressed here is through poor interpersonal relationships. Or allowing to fester through those poor interpersonal relationships, unedifying relationships, these sins of the Spirit, small s, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, etc. Years ago, I worked for a company called Matthews Machine Company. And this was, among other things, a precision machine company. I worked for them one summer during my college days. And I mean, they had guys who could do precision metal work down to, you know, the 3/1,000ths of an inch or a centimeter. They did all kind of precision work. They would give me little flunky jobs to do, like they were making little parts for an air conditioning company, Carrier Air, and I had to make these little components that they just set them up on a lathe, and all I had to do was do like this. That was kind of my college level work that I did there, and I would just punch out these little things. But they would come off and they would have little burrs on them, and they wouldn't fit properly into whatever machine they were going into, and so they would be put into a tumbler. You know what a tumbler is? An industry tumbler. It's a place where you have just hundreds, if not thousands, of what look like smooth rocks, but they're really rough sandpaper type rocks. And they throw those metal parts in there and they tumble them until all the little irritating burrs are off of them. Among many other things that we do here at Bob Jones University is that we throw a lot of students, sometimes with rough edges, into a big tumbler and we just let them tumble against one another. And that tumbling sometimes produces friction. Sometimes that friction takes place in dorm rooms or classrooms or break rooms or board rooms or back rooms. And sometimes it takes place because there is no room. And we're just all kind of packed into a little bit of space. I remember one time when a girl that I had a little interest in dumped me. And I know none of you have ever had that experience, but, you know, she did. And she said goodbye. And I was hurting and I was down and I decided I was going to go over to the lake on back campus and contemplate suicide. And so I walked back there to that lake. And I wasn't really contemplating suicide, but I just wanted to get away from everybody. And would you believe that I ran into the guy that she had decided to stay with, and he was back at the lake, and I thought, I give up. This is just too much. I could stand here and tell you a lot of stories about roommates, and my old roommates could probably tell you a lot of stories about me. But I tell you what, you can come to a place like this that has all this spiritual emphasis and focus and teaching and preaching, and yet you can live in such a carnal way in your close interpersonal relationships, in a society, on a ball team, on a cheerleading squad, in various activities around campus, in the dorm life, in the dining common, at the workplace. And if you're not careful, you can, in the midst of all that God is wanting to do in your life, you can allow the flesh to come in, and actually you respond in such a poor way that you're grieving the Spirit of God who wants to work freely in your life because you can't learn to get along with other people, and we get bitter and angry. Recently, in the last 2 weeks, I went through this myself. I flared up early, not early one morning, but as I came to work and I interacted with one of my colleagues, I got too strong. And he didn't give me much turf, and he was resisting my idea, and I don't know what happened to me, but I just started pressing the point harder. And one of our other colleagues was sitting across, and he was observing this very quietly. And, you know, when you think you're right, you just think you're right, and it doesn't matter, and you just come on, and then say, okay, I guess I'm not going to win. So you walk. And then the Spirit of God comes and goes, that was not right. And you better make that thing right. So that afternoon, I circled by my colleague's office 3 times to try to make it right with him. And I told my other colleague who witnessed the exchange that I'm going to make things right with him, and I'm kind of looking for him to make him right. Make things right, not make him right. Make me right. And it was the next morning, and I saw my colleague, my friend, and the one I respect, and I said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Now, I had to do that in order to be right with him, but also to be sure that the Spirit of God is working in my heart and that I'm not grieving him. Perhaps right now someone's coming to your mind, someone you've had words with, or you've had an ongoing conflict with, or you've just, and you Spirit of God's going, yep, and you need to make that thing right. You know what you need to do today? You need to make it right. Because you've got God living within you, and when God living within you in the person of the Holy Spirit is saying, I am sorrowful because of your attitude, then by all means we have to make the attitude right. There's a second way in which we respond wrongly to the Holy Spirit. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I think those three go together. Now, we may quench the Spirit of God in other ways, but what this is referring to is our response to preaching. In the early church, those who had the gift of prophecy would stand and give prophetic revelation from the Lord under inspiration. It had rules that governed it, but they didn't have the full written Word of God, not the New Testament. They would stand and they would preach, okay? But when someone came to preach God's Word, there was always the possibility that they would say something that really was not actually accurately God's Word. And so they were to, verse 21 says, prove all things, Okay? Hold fast that which is good. In other words, just because somebody preaches it doesn't necessarily mean it's absolutely true, but I'm going to put it through the filter of the Word of God, and I'm going to determine the best I can, and this assumes some spiritual understanding and biblical understanding, that I'm going to test these things by the Word of God. And then my attitude ought to be to hold fast that which is good. But what happens in the midst sometimes of preaching is that we actually throw in our spirit, we throw cold water on the biblical truth that's being preached. We try to extinguish the fire of God's Holy Spirit as He is working through the preached Word of God. I love a nice fire on a cold winter night. I have a lot of firewood out back of our house. I don't have a fire every night, but along the way we build some fires. And on a real cold weekend, we might keep fire going most of the weekend. Just nothing like a fireplace and a quilt and a cup of something hot to drink and a good book. I just love it. Eat your heart out, okay? I love it. You may not have that opportunity in your dorm room. We didn't have fireplaces in our dorm rooms, but I love a good fireplace. You probably like going back to yours back home. What if I were building a fire and one of my children came through with his water pistol and said, put it out, okay? Or what if somebody came, I was building a fire trying to get it going, and it's hard enough to get a fire going sometimes. Somebody just comes along with a bucket of water and goes, phew. Good try, I won't start again. Say, what happens when somebody preaches the Word of God in chapel and you walk out and you look at a friend with a scornful look and go, ah! You know what you've just done? He knows what you're saying. She knows what you're saying. You can roll your eyes and quench the Spirit. You can get with your friends and nitpick things. And what you're really doing is here is someone who has tried to bring with the fire of the Spirit of God, the truth of God, and then people can, through just various means, just quench the Spirit. And I'll tell you something, young people. The openness of your heart to the truth of God's preached Word will have everything to do with your ongoing spiritual growth. And if there is a contemptuous, condescending attitude toward the preaching of God's Word, you will have ongoing spiritual problems. Preachers come in different shapes, sizes, and forms. There are technical preachers. There are analytical preachers, expositional preachers. There are topical preachers. There are preachers who love to exhort primarily. There are preachers with a prophetic angle to their ministry. There are preachers who are eloquent. There are preachers who are plain spoken. There are all manner of preachers. I know no two preachers that are alike. But God has so chosen to have His message communicated through weak and sometimes inadequate human vessels that in spite of the vessel, He wants His truth to be magnified in our hearts, and He does not want us quenching the Spirit. He says, quench not the Spirit. If you find yourself with that reserved attitude, that throwing cold water on God's truth, then you need to check your spirit and ask yourself the question, have I quenched the working of the Spirit of God in my heart through having a poor attitude toward His proclaimed Word? No messenger is perfect. Paul put it this way. He said, who is Peter? Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe. It doesn't matter who the messenger is so much as that the message is being proclaimed, he's saying. There are two positive aspects to our response to the Holy Spirit, two right responses to the Spirit, and they are simply these. We are to walk in the Spirit, and we are to be filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One pastor used to point out that it doesn't say, walk not in the flesh and you will walk in the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit. and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The order is important. And Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. It's not so much how much of the Spirit do I have, but how much of me does the Spirit of God control? Would you bow your heads with me, please, this morning as we close? I wonder if you would be so responsive this morning as to say, the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart. And in this matter of grieving the Holy Spirit, I believe that I am in that category right now, and I need to make some things right with another person or persons. I think I've grieved the working of God's Spirit. I'm not in proper personal relationship with someone or some others, and God has spoken to my heart this morning. If that's your case this morning, would you raise your hand and say, I want to get that thing right? Would you raise your hand wherever you are? I believe I've grieved God's Spirit, and I want to make things right with others. Raise that hand. Say, I want God to have His way in my life. Thank you. You may put those hands down. Are there others this morning that would say, I've quenched God's Spirit? I believe I've quenched it. I've not had a proper response to the preaching and teaching of God's Word in various settings, and I need God to correct my attitude in that way. Would you raise your hand if that's your case? I think God needs to do a work in my heart. Yes, God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning that You would continue to do a gracious work in our hearts by the constant working of Your Holy Spirit. Make us aware of Your presence in our lives. Make us careful to not respond wrongly to You.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.